Father, we love you. We give you our life today. We belong to you. There's no safer place than in your hands. Thank you, Father. I hear him say he's been searching for a people who would be willing to follow him into a place of revival. And I hear him say from his heart, he's grateful. He's grateful for people who trust him so much to go beyond their natural eyes and see the riches that he holds of value instead of the riches that this world sees as value. Thank you, Father, for trusting us, believing in us. We glorify you, magnify you. You're worthy of all praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You can be seated. Thank you, Jesus. Satara Sita. He's just grateful. There's a gratefulness in his voice to me of your willingness to trust him. And the word says to see his riches, what he sees as riches, to place value on that. You know, the world doesn't place value on the riches of God, of what he sees as valuable. And for you and I to follow him with a trust that doesn't reward us now, is a faith, it's a trust to say, God, I'm willing to follow you and put honor to what you put honor to put value on what you put value to. So you can go to prison and find a lost guy there, and the world doesn't see value to him. They got to lock that guy up. But to God, he sees value on that guy in prison and is appreciative of someone willing to go and preach to him, to put clothes on the poor and on the naked and to feed the poor and to save the lost. For you to put value on following God, to go to that place where he can use us to rescue lives, he's grateful for that. It's because most people won't. Most people settle for religion that allows them to keep their will, to live their life, you know, and to serve God at the same time. And that's what we call religion. And how we know we're after a place of obedience to him. Amen? To trust him no matter what. And I'm preaching a message on, it was actually supposed to be just one message, but it's turned into like seven. So we'll see how we do today. We're talking about standing on the Word of God for your future. And that means believing the Word of God for your future. And you have to add to that your obedience. Because the Word of God, trusting his word, standing on his word, takes your power away from you to make things happen for you. And it forces us to trust him and to have belief in him for things to come to pass, things you're believing for. I can believe for my family. I can believe for my future, my calling. But it's not my job to make my calling come to pass. It's not my job to chase my calling or my future. It's my job to chase him. See, the reason he'll put you through a school of laying your calling down, the one reason is because he wants that calling, you doing the work of the ministry, whatever your work is, to be as important to you as sweeping the floor. The reason is because he does not want that calling to fulfill you. It can be awful addicting to pursue something that you love. Pastor Dave says that ministry can be as addictive as cocaine because you get something from it. See, and when you become a preacher, if you're called to be a preacher or an entrepreneur or whatever God's called you to be, it can feed you to where you feel satisfied like you've accomplished something for God, but he never asked you to do that. Well, why would God call me to preach and then have me spend years not preaching? Because he wants to get it out of you that your calling is not your source. It's not your source of approval. It's not your source of accomplishment. Your calling is your service to the people through God. And in that, he becomes your only source of satisfying. He satisfies your soul. He satisfies you, not what you do for him. Amen? And somewhere it's got twisted that preaching or being an entrepreneur is the only callings that's important. You know, the fivefold ministry and being a rich guy. That's the only calling that really you feel like you've done something. And we've missed the whole body of Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul describes the whole body as being important. Because every part of the body is important. In fact, he said the hidden parts get a better reward. And so when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised who gets a bigger reward. And so we've kind of tried to build shortcuts to ministry, to calling. And the church world has harnessed the people to multiply the people in the pews rather than to allow them to pursue God. You know, we're going to turn you into soul winners. Get out there and win souls. Are we supposed to win souls? Yes. You're supposed to win souls, but you don't win souls by talking to people. I don't mind, I'm not arguing against handing out tracts or going out and sharing Christ. That's all good. I got friends who go every year to New Orleans when they have Mardi Gras, which is the world's biggest party, and horrible worldly things happen on those streets, and they're out there preaching Jesus. And, you know, they'll get it, they'll harvest a few people and confront darkness, and I think that's awesome. They do that. And it's not going. It doesn't hurt anyone to do that. But what the church wants to do is try to tell you, you just stay a sheep. I want you just to come to church and then go out and on Saturday we'll go handle tracts and you go harvest people. See, problem is you can talk to people about Jesus all the time. Doesn't mean they're going to come to Christ. I had one preacher come and he said, yeah, I've got 20,000 people born again. I was like, wow. That's amazing. He told the church, you need to be telling people about Jesus. You need to get everyone saved. And I thought, 20,000 people. Because I believe you have to earn the right to speak in someone's life. You have to earn that right first because words are cheap. You see. And so he would go on to tell how he'd do it. He said, I'd go on the street and I'd tell people, hey, do you want to accept Jesus? They say no. And I said, well, then can I pray for you? And they say, yeah, I'll let you pray for me. He said, okay, just say this with me as I pray for you. Jesus, Jesus, come into my heart. Amen, amen. See, I got him saved. But see, he missed the point that they have to agree with it, you know. And so we've made salvation where out of fear, trying to harvest people who aren't ready to be harvested. You're a guy, the guy that you work with, the girl that you work with, may not be ready to be saved. They may need some time. They may need you to pour into them love while they beat you up, while they accuse you, while they're mean to you, and you love them back and turn the other cheek. You may be pouring love into them, helping them to get ready to be harvested. You may not be the one lucky enough to harvest them, but someone else will. And so going out and just trying to get people saved and say the sinner's prayer is a shallow way to try to accomplish the work of God. And as America gets harder, and as America begins to mix Christianity with other religions, it's going to be harder to talk to people into Christ. It's going to be harder and harder every day as we get closer to the end times to talk to people into God. They're going to need an example. They're going to need to see the power. They're going to need to see the church in its fullness, that walks in fullness of love, fullness of holiness, fullness of his power, fullness of his revelation of truth. That's what we're after. Amen? And so it's funny how when God wants all the credit, things get smaller. He needs fewer people, not more people. And so as you're following God, as to see your future come to pass, as you rely on the Scripture as your foundation, we have the Word of God that God spoke to you. This is from Scripture. That you stand on, that he has a care for you. Listen, no matter where you start, if you're just starting to listen to this message and you are a mess, okay, you look at yourself, and because people either come to God in their heart, they're underqualified or they're overqualified in their own heart, their own mind. I'm overqualified, God, you're lucky to have me, you know, and or they're underqualified. Oh, I'm just a worm. I'm horrible. God will never use me. How could he use me? And that's usually, we usually come in those two ways, and both are wrong. And it's harder to over, you know, underqualified can be as destructive as overqualified. And so we come to God, and if you feel underqualified, listen, you're not. You're not behind, because everything the overqualified guy has is as useless to him as your underqualified mess. Okay? The overqualified guy may have a ton of natural ability to offer God, and God's going to look at that natural ability as a pile. And then you're going to come to God with a pile of all your dysfunction, all your confusion, all your failures, all the bad things in your life, and say, I'm underqualified. And that to him, that'll also be a pile. They're both piles. He's not impressed with either one. And so don't let your soul underqualify you or overqualify you. Amen. Just say, I'm here, God, to serve you. My life is in your hands. And, you know, we want to be careful to know how valuable you are. See, you are valuable to the gospel. And this is why the body, understanding the body, which I hope to get into, you know, in a while, preaching, not today, but preaching about how the body is supposed to function. And I want us to get our eyes off of being the preacher, being the teacher, being the evangelist, being the prophet, being the apostle. We seem to put so much value on those. Apostle Paul did say the apostle is first. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians 4, he says the apostle is last. You know, the apostle is to be under the church, under the body. The prophet is to be the strength of the body, the evangelist. These are all roles that we play. They're servants of the body, not above the body, but strengths to the body for you and every person to find their calling, to walk in it. And we put value on every person who's part of the body. Amen? So whether you're running camera, we don't have the camera guy and say, hey, I'm more anointed than you are, so we'll just give you that position. Until you get anointed, then you can come on stage. No. There's a calling to do things. I was preaching in Brazil one time and trying to explain how important every role was, and I had an interpreter because they all spoke Portuguese. And while I was preaching, I described every role is important. No person is more important than the next. No job is more important than the next. And as I did, I turned off the interpreter's mic. I took the mic from him. And he sat there, and they didn't understand. I just began to preach without them understanding what I was saying for about 2 minutes. And they looked at me, and, you know, and a few spoke English, amen, and made everyone else jealous. And finally, when I was finished, after a minute or two, I gave the mic back, and I said, don't you appreciate our interpreter today? Doesn't he play an important role in the ministry of today? His role is equally as important as mine. See, and in our mind, we have to quit pursuing an image that we feel makes us important, because that's your flesh. Your flesh always wants a pat on the back. It wants approval from God, and it wants to offer God something. I'm going to offer you time. I'm going to offer you money. I'm going to offer you how many souls I got saved. I'm going to offer you how many scripture I can memorize. I used to have a friend that drove me crazy, because we'd get together and just fellowship, and he'd say, okay, let's do a scripture off. In other words, I'll quote a scripture, you quote a scripture, and we'll see who can quote more scripture. Well, the problem is I have a hard time with my natural memory memorizing things. Now, I can show you images and preach images, but I can't quote scripture unless I'm under the anointing. It's good. And he would kill me every time until finally I said, okay, I don't like to play this game anymore. You know, like, let's play Pray for the Sick, you know. And so we try to offer God something that we're good at, but he's not interested in that. He's not interested in our flesh, amen? You are valuable. Your flesh is not valuable. Your calling is not valuable. You're what valuable to God. In fact, you're so valuable that He'll allow you to spend your whole life as family and never step you into the body if it's going to destroy you. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but I'll let you chew on that for a while. So we're talking about obedience to the Word of God. How do I obey and follow God so that the promises He gave me, as I stand on His promises? See, the point of this message has been, you stand on the promises of God, and I have some scripture that we've read in the past. You stand on the promises of God for my future. Do you want to grab the mic for me? I'll have you read all the good preachers, all the fancy preachers have someone read their scripture for them. So just read Ephesians and Jeremiah, the middle two there. So these are a couple of scripture that you can stand on. These are from the Bible. This is scripture, words of God. This is your foundation. Amen? So go ahead.
For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope.
Amen. So I'm just giving us a few scriptures, because you don't need 1,000 scripture to stand on. Too many scripture will confuse you. You just need one. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to have a Bible college degree. You can stand on those two words and say, okay, God's work, as I follow God, He's working something in me. As I follow God, He doesn't think evil of me. He thinks good things. And when your flesh tells you, oh, He's mad at you. You failed. Do you know how you failed last night? No one knows about it. You're disqualified. So you can go, no, that's not true. See, when you go through tests and trials, you don't listen to them. You listen to what God promised you. The tests, the trials, the circumstances are trying to paint a picture for you that says, you are not good enough. You're not qualified. You'll never be good enough. And so that's the tests and trials. I'd say the majority of the church, they live under a feeling of not being good enough for God. Now, there are the ones who feel like they're doing God a favor. God, I'm giving you my life. You're lucky. I could give it to this. I could give it to that, but I'm giving it to you. And for them, it's a different struggle. Okay, but for most people in here, your struggle and my struggle is, well, I'm just not good enough. And that's what circumstances try to prove to you. They try to paint the picture of God that you failed. And I've learned more of that in my present struggle with my body, as my body has betrayed me, in a sense. I've learned more about this self-condemnation now that has brought such a compassion in my heart for people going through hard times that I never had before. My idea of Scripture has not changed, but I have a compassion now more than ever before that people who are going through hard times, the way they look at themselves in the mirror, feel disqualified instantly. Almost where I have to grab this scripture, of the scripture that we read of the Bible, and I have to grab the prophecies, the words of God spoken to me about my future, and I have to remind myself what He says about me. Because my soul comes in, my natural soul comes in and says, see, He doesn't love you. See, you failed. You're disqualified. Think about what everyone thinks about you. And you have to shut that sucker up on a regular basis and say, I don't listen to you. I don't listen to my natural flesh talk to me. You don't know who I am. See, God knows who you are. And so on this path, when we're going to a place of letting God promote us, letting God find our place in the body, letting God lead us, we have to stand on the scripture. Otherwise, you'll try to do something and give it to God. Say, I hear God, look what I brought you. I brought you something to prove I'm worthwhile. And He'll tell you, you're worthwhile from the beginning. You've never been disqualified. So if you're feeling like I'm such a failure, you can overcome everything in your life that's there. That's the hope of the gospel. So in following His will, how do I stand on the Word of God and not just sit? Because standing on the Word of God is not sitting, amen, when it comes to your future, your calling. How do I stand on the Word of God and not make it come to pass? It has to do with partnering with God. He'll partner with you. you partner with Him. And He'll go as slow as you want to go. He'll go as slow as you want to go. Or He'll go as fast as you want to go. But He won't ignore lack of character, lack of immaturity. Now, if it sounds familiar what I'm preaching, it's because Nathan stole my message this morning. But that's all right. This is just Nathan number two, we'll say. Message two of today, part two. So the rule number one is, once we have our scriptures in place, rule number one, you never make a decision out of opportunity or out of frustration. See, you can't co-labor with God if you can't hear His voice. Now, hearing His voice comes many different ways. It can come from an unction. It can come from a word, a voice. It can come from a prophecy that makes sense, that is acknowledged in your heart, that it's God's will. It can come from many different things. Just like the word I gave Angie today. You know, I see her teaching. Well, she can go, I don't know. But went down the road when you know, she might, I don't know, Angie may be shaking, going, I don't like to teach. I like to be just do the behind-the-scenes stuff, because she's a behind-the-scenes girl. But God likes to take them, move them forward. And so when the opportunity comes, you know, if my word isn't acknowledged her, it's something that will stick with her if it's from God. If it's not from God, she's put on the shelf. She's not to go, sorry, Daddy Gary, but I'm leaving the ministry now. I'm going to take all the bookings. Someone will call Gary Carpenter and say, I would like to book Gary Carpenter to speak at my church. Well, this is Angie, his daughter, and he's not available, but I am available. See, I got a word that I'm supposed to teach. And so there's a lot of words that you have that you put in the future and you hold on to them, but you're not to make them come to pass. You only take a step out of knowing it's God's will. And many people, because the moment you get hold of the message of prayer, you now have an idea that I have another authority in my life that supersedes, that overrides every other authority in my life. And if you're immature, you will use spiritual things like prayer, like the word, to override other things, to justify doing what you want instead of what you... I've had many times couples will come, and it's usually the man that's in trouble. And the wife will sit there and say, I'm tired of going through this. Every time, listen, every time he hears God, it's something he wants to do. But he never hears God to come spend time with the family. He's always going to go out and win souls. He never hears God when the money should go to the debt. He hears God to go use it for a mission trip. He never hears God. And so the wife begins to figure out, hey, wait a minute. You're using spiritual things to justify doing what you want. How come when you people like that, they hear God, it's always good things? It's never hard things. Like, why are you here? Even though you haven't been here for a long time, you've been out busy doing the gospel's sake. And, well, God told me to come here and do this. God told me to do this. Wow. See, you have to earn the right for your family to respect that you hear God. When I follow God into a time of no money, when I told my wife, I said, God's told me, well, I'm not supposed to work. And I know you're pregnant. and surprise. You ask her. She said she had no fear because she trusted that I heard God. Well, why did she do that? Because I talked her into it. No, because throughout the years, she watched me make hard decisions that didn't benefit me. They were hard for me to follow God's will. And see, you earn that respect. Well, thank you, sister. It's like that one couple, the husband said, well, my wife needs to quit looking to me. She needs to trust God. And I said, no. You're the husband. She's not supposed to have to trust God. She's supposed to trust you, that you hear God. And you've lost your trust because you have made so many silly decisions in the name of God and drug your family through all kinds of things trying to seek God. She doesn't trust you anymore. So, now she's going to have to hear God. Because she doesn't trust that you hear God. And All right, let's get back to... I'm trying to stay on my notes. Don't give me all my notes. Shame on you. All right. So it's only through the Spirit, your spirit man, through praying in tongues that you're going to find this path. Because it's impossible for us to find a path to God's, how do I say this, to the high call without being led by the Holy Spirit. Because your spirit man is different than your flesh man. Amen? And so your spirit man will make deals with God that your flesh did not make. And so all of a sudden you feel yourself wanting to go a direction, or you hear God calling you a direction you don't feel qualified for. It's going to cost you. It doesn't make sense. But your flesh man will argue with you and try to make it happen without having to die. And so he'll try to negotiate a different way to accomplish the same thing without having to pay the price of death. That's the power of the flesh. It's a negotiator. So it's only through the Spirit and through patience that we're able to distinguish between the difference between our flesh. Is it of the flesh or is it of God? And I say the word patience, because if you're in a hurry, you can accomplish many things. But as you're patient to rest and trust God, see, in my case right now, I'm practicing these principles that I'm preaching. I'm practicing the principle of patience, that I know that I'm already healed. I don't spend a majority of my day talking to God about my healing. Oh, God, heal me. Oh, God, I worship you. Thank you for healing me. I worship you. I mean, I've been taught that when you go to confession, you're supposed to confess everything. You're supposed to confess every vein. You're supposed to know every vein, every chemical in your body, and confess it. And that's too much work. You know, the word's truth. All I have to remind myself is the word is truth. I will be whole again. This is not stopping me from finishing my calling. See, now there's days you get up and you go, it's never going to change. Your flesh will tell you you're going to be stuck like this. Remember what that doctor said. Remember what this guy says. And see, your flesh will be happy to have you wounded and useless as long as it's in control. It doesn't love you. Your flesh does not love you. It loves itself. And so that's why I'm saying you are important, because I don't want you to think that this process is about emptying yourself of everything. And I know we want to say the words, I'm an empty vessel. Yes, you are. We want to become an empty vessel of God so he'll work through us, because it's not of us, right? But I don't want you to think that you just become so invisible that God doesn't notice you. We want to be invisible so that people don't notice us. They notice God in us, amen? But you are important to him. It's your flesh that he's after, not you. It's your flesh that he wants you to put to death, not you yourself. You yourself are a spirit being born of God and important to God. Your place in the body of Christ is important to God. Amen. So it's only through the Spirit that we're going to find the difference between the flesh or God. Your calling was made for you. Amen. You're not made for your calling. How many know you're born of the will of God? But the first time you're born of the will of Adam. Amen. So there's certain traits and talents and abilities you have that God will put to work when he sees fit. But it doesn't mean that's what you're called to. Here's what I mean. Some people want to say, well, I don't want to follow God because I don't want to end up in the jungles of Africa. But for me, I'm not interested in the jungles of Africa. I've never been called to that. It doesn't tickle my fancy. I don't need to look out of my window and see trees and beach. I can look out my window and see concrete. I'm happy. I don't need to have all of this stuff. But some people want that thing. See, your calling God designed specifically for you. So when you're in it, it'll be natural. It'll be who you are. But you don't let that lead you. You have to let God lead you. Just because you're 6'10" does not mean you're called to play basketball. Amen? Amen? The world may look at an opportunity and say, man, you're 6'10", you can play basketball. But it doesn't mean that's what you're called to. But whatever you're called to, it's in you already. But God wants to preserve the right to lead you in it instead of you pursue it. Amen? That's why I know I'm never going to be called to worship. Why? Because I can't sing that well, or I can't play that well. I can sing okay, but I can't do that great. But do you ever notice that people some people think they're called to worship and they're not.
Yeah.
Amen? You like, I can't get into it. Why? Well, they're singing off key and they're, you know, I love the people who think they can sing, they can't. I love it because it's so fun. I mean, I love it because it's all from their heart, but it doesn't mean they're called. See, worship's a perfect example. God implements a talent that you have to place into his body. But he wants to be the one who does it, not you letting your talent lead you or thinking, oh, I can sing, so I must be called to worship. No, but it's in you already. He wants to have the right for you to partner with him. Amen. Because it's not just spiritual things, and we'll get into that when we start talking about the body and the church in Scripture, how it's not just the miracles that's important. See, just imagine with me, okay? I have a pastor's heart, I believe. So when I see 1,000 people up here at the altar getting miracles, blind eyes open, deaf ears open, I don't see the miracles. I see the families coming in saying, how do I make this in my life? How do I fix this? My marriage is a mess. How do I get this in my life? See, that's what I see as a pastor is, okay, the miracles are great, but after that is a flood of people times 10 looking for how can I make this part of my life. And if our only calling is to lay hands on them, that's a 10-minute job. The real work is walking with them and saying, okay, well, let's start working on some things to help you not self-destruct. Amen. And so the body, the whole body is important. Part of this understanding is that you let God lead you instead of what you're good at is what Gary's preached, how Paul, the greatest, a great Jew, it would be perfect in our eyes to go preach to the Jews. But he was sent to the Gentiles. And Peter is sent to the Jews. You know, it doesn't make sense to us, but to God it does. You know, so you can't look at who you are and say, I know where I'm going. You have to let go and say, God, my steps belong to you. Amen. And I want us to look over in Philippians chapter 3. The title of this message will be His Will, Your Walk. It's His will, but you and I have to walk it out, walk the steps out. If you're not careful, you'll live life. Life has a way of catching you and making you run with it. And before you realize it, you missed out. You live life the world way. You didn't trust God. Fear will make you not trust God to give you things that you want. You want to get married? It's okay. You're going to have to partner with God in that. But don't let fear let you go chasing, accepting some guy or some girl that's not in your league. You know, you ask someone. If you find someone you think you're interested in, ask them, are you married? Nowadays, you have to ask that question. We had one lady got married and found out her husband said, well, I've been divorced once. Later on, she found out actually had been divorced twice. And, oh, I forgot about her, he said. If you ask, are you in debt? Nothing like a nice wedding surprise on the honeymoon. Oh, yeah, I got $100,000 in credit cards we got to pay off. You know, that's not, you're allowed to ask these questions. You want to know another question? You have a disease in your body? Ask these questions. Because it's not, God, just because you love someone doesn't mean if you fall in love with them, love conquers all. You may spend a long time dealing with something you shouldn't have to deal with. Not that it's wrong, you know, once you're married, someone gets sick, you stick with them, but you're allowed to ask these questions. They're practical questions. Are you married? Do you have kids? That I don't know, you know, kids somewhere? Are you a dad? Because you're going to deal with these things. Amen? But if you're afraid, you'll be like, oh, thank God, he likes me. That's how the world does. The world walks around and goes, and when someone smiles back, you go, oh, she smiled back at me. Yes. She likes me. So I got someone who actually likes me. Yay, let's go. You know, God will help you pick your mate. And I say he doesn't pick your mate for you only because I don't want us to take all the responsibility of maturing and growing and taking care of ourselves and being responsible. You know, like I'm just going to sit around and not work a job and be a young man, and God's going to send me this beautiful, tall wife and everything. You know, you should see the young guy's list when you make him make a list of everything you want. You know, usually it's all physical, you know. And so that's my perfect mate right there. And so I'm just going to sit around and not work a job and not be responsible, and God's going to send me a woman. No. If you want a wife, then you better start following. You want a wife that's going to follow you into God, get to work now. Now's your time when you're single to work for the gospel, to work for God, and to develop these things that will attract a good wife. Otherwise, you get a wife that you won't want later on. Or a husband you won't want later on. They're tag team that. And I'm not teaching out of experience, I promise you. Other people's lessons. That's a better way. Best way to learn is from other people's mistakes, not your own. So here's Paul. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 3. And I'll just start in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me that I've counted loss for Christ? But yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, as I might gain Christ. And I think I like the King James in that, which calls it dung. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. See, even your holiness, yet be careful. Holiness is to be a fruit that comes out of you, not an offering to God. Look, God, I'm holy now. Now you can use me. I want us to be careful to know that as we pursue holiness, as we pursue all these things, well, these are not to be offerings to God. This is to be fruit that comes out of us. See, God, I love this person that I didn't like. This person was mean to me, and I gave them love. So now maybe you can use me. There's nothing we can offer God to get him to promote you. The offering he wants is you taking that old flesh, sticking it on the altar, and crucifying it every day. Amen? So here's Paul. He takes everything he built, everything that was given to him by his family, everything that came out of the natural, and this is a hard thing for a normal man to swallow, and he took it to God, and God said, put that in that pile over there. What pile? And he's looking for the gold. He's looking for the pile of garbage, the pile of dung. That's where I want you to take all those good things. See, when God begins to prune you of the things that you think are important, he's ruthless. He has no mercy on the dead branches in your life. He wants them cut off. He does not want a part of your flesh to have any credit with what he's going to do through you. And so it's hard when you have something good. When it's something bad, it's easy to say, yeah, prune this, please. Will you prune this? He said, no, you have to mortify that. But when he starts to prune the things of all the good things you want to offer him, all your ability, all your talent, all the things you built, and he says, okay, I want you to cut that off. We're going to hold your arm out. We're going to cut that limb right off because it's not useful to me. He's merciless on it. He wants that thing off. And it's a hard thing for a man to swallow when God begins to prune you of the things that you built for him. Now, in this, in following God, we want him to lead our steps. Amen? You want him to lead your steps. Not opportunity, not frustration. The devil will build up a case in your mind and your flesh will agree with it, and you'll be frustrated. And everything in your life feels doom and gloom. All I've been doing is praying and waiting and sitting and nothing's working. And that's what your flesh will say every morning. Good morning. Another day to suffer. thank you for going to the prayer center. Thank you for learning about the message of praying in tongues. Welcome. Good morning, you miserable goof you. We could have had all these things. Look at everything you gave up. And sometimes we like to brag about everything. I could have done this, but I follow God. I could have done this, but I follow God. And this is when people get bitter, when they start to look at all the pile of things that they give up because they listen to the preacher instead of listening to their heart. See, this is why this walk will only belong to people who pray in the Holy Spirit. Because people will try to follow this message of mortification, laying down their life. If you ever hear someone say, well, just obey God, you don't need to pray, you'll do that for a season and then you'll get tired. I'm tired of giving up all this stuff. Look at everything. And you get bitter. That preacher told me to follow God, and I give up all this stuff, and look at where my life is today. See, you're responsible for yourself. And when you pray in the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden your spirit man starts making deals with God that your flesh man is left out of. And so you start wanting to give up stuff and being challenged to give up things. Give up friends, give up opportunities, but you're really not giving up anything. Someone said to me, you preach so much about death. You're the death preacher. And they said, when do we get to stop dying? You know, when do we get to start living? See, that's their flesh arguing. Their flesh has been building a case every day. When do I get to start living? When do I get to start doing what I want? Don't I just sacrifice for a while and then God rewards me? And you know, my answer was, well, he says, take up your cross every day. You know, the problem is, I said, you think you're dying to something special. But you're not. You're dying to a cheap imitation. You're giving up the Dollar Tree, the dollar store stuff, to get the real good stuff. I know most of us like going to the Dollar Tree. You know, everything's cheaper there. But trust me, everything's cheaper there. You know, you buy a dollar toy and it lasts for 10 minutes, you know. I remember one time I had a suit. I was in Los Angeles, and a friend took me into the place where they do the designers sell their stuff. And so they had clothes from last year, samples that they were selling. So I put on the suit, and it was like a $1,200 suit, and I got it for like $250. And I put it on. I said, wow, this feels nice. And the guy looked at me, and he rubbed his fingers together like, that's because it costs more. You know, that suit's still in action today. I can't fit in it like I used to. But it's still a beautiful suit all these years later. 20 years later, it still has a value. Things that cost more, if it's worth it, they last longer. And so you're not letting go of things that are important when he begins to ask you to let go of things. You're letting go of the cheap stuff. You're letting go of stuff that's going to destroy you, stuff that's meaningless. So the death that you're dying is not letting go of important things in your life. It's letting go of things that are cheap, a cheap imitation. Amen? And this world is a cheap imitation of happiness. Living this life in this world is a cheap imitation of happiness. Trying to find happiness in this life, trying to live life to be happy, is fleeting. It comes and it goes. It comes and it goes. But the stuff that we're working for has value for eternity. So when we follow his steps, God's going to start asking you to make steps. Now, they may not make sense. How many know what I'm talking about? They may even contradict your calling. They may contradict your prophecies. They may contradict your rights. God says, I want you to go work at McDonald's for 2 years. And you say, well, bless God, I have a right to prosperity, God. I'm a child of God. I'm above and not beneath. I should be the boss and not the worker. My daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Riches and gold are mine. Money cometh to me now, and I can't get that at McDonald's. So that's not God. No, I want you to do that. Why? It may contradict your rights. I have a right to do what I want. I have a right to have a car, I have a right to all these things, but there may be seasons, well, let me say this, there will be seasons when he leads your step, it's going to contradict your calling, the prophecies. Well, bless God, I can't go to that. My prophecy said I'm called to preach. So, no, God, I won't go do that because you called me to preach, not to sweep the floors. But see, he's allowed to build you and allowed to help you to grow into the man or woman of God that he wants you to be. The end result is you will be in a calling that was made for you. Amen. It's a calling that he made for you. That's the end result. But along the way, there's twists and turns. If you allow him to take you on this adventure, you will grow and mature every day with him. And it even has the right to contradict your wisdom. Well, that doesn't make sense, God. Why would you tell me to do that? One time God told me to give $5 to a multimillionaire. I said, no way. It's my last $5. I was at a conference in Hawaii. I wasn't there for me. I was there with another man helping. And it was in Hawaii, in Kauai, which is a nice little island, and at the Marriott Resort. And they had it was a millionaires conference, a businessman, Christian businessman. So everyone there was rich, except for me. And I remember the funniest time was the preacher said, no, they're all sharing how God blessed them and, you know, passing cards around, getting to know each other. And the guy sitting next to me in the crowd was a guy who designed Disney World. And so the guy from the pulpit said, now I want you to look to the guy next to you and tell him what you're believing for. And he looked at me and said, yeah, he was a guest speaker. I didn't know. I never met him. Didn't know who he was, but he was sitting next to me. And he said, well, I'm believing for, and he mentioned this great big thing, this thing he's working on, a design for Disney and all this stuff. And I'm believing for all the right people and the billions to come in. And I said, well, I'm believing for, that's what I said, I'm believing for like $20. You know, I wasn't hitting on him. I was just like, yeah, I'm just believing for God to be able to take care of a thing, you know. And then they announced him, and he got up and spoke, and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so embarrassed, you know. And so even your wisdom, when God speaks to you, like God told me, I want you to give your last $5 to a millionaire. Well, God, why would I give it to a millionaire? I would give it to the poor, someone poorer than me. It's hard to find that at that time, but I'll find someone, you know. And but see, God will tell you, none of your business. Maybe God spoke to him the night before and said, I'm going to send you someone to give you $5 as proof that I'm your source and not your hands. Who knows? But see, when you start to, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. We begin to become vessels that God is willing to partner with. Amen? And it may contradict your responsibilities when God leads your steps. Like, I want you to quit your job. See, you have no right to quit your job. If you're breathing and you're 18 years old, you have to work a job. Welcome to Earth. Okay? Now, God may speak to you. I want you to quit your job and spend time praying with me. Then if God told you, then you better do it. Because there is a grace on you. See, I had to leave my wife, my newborn son, in this life. I had to be with them, and God told me, I want you to quit your job, which to me was irresponsible. God, that's not responsible. I'd rather go and preach. I'd rather go and work. I begged him, God, let me get a regular job. I've worked since I've been 13. I hate this faith stuff. Let me just get a regular job, because it was wearing on me. You know what it was? Wearing on my flesh. My flesh told me over and over, God won't provide for you because you're not good enough. You miss God. And I argued with God. God, my flesh told me I'm not good enough. I need to get a job. Let me get a job. And I knew if I did, I was wrong. But you know what? God provided for me a little bit every month. And every month he proved to me that he was my father, that he was my provider. But he told me to quit my job. And so he's allowed to do that. He's allowed to say to you, I need you to go on a seeking time, to take 30 days away from your wife and your kids and your job. And you can say, well, God, if I leave my wife alone with those kids for 30 days, she'll be going crazy. If I leave my job, they're going to fire me. But if he told you to, there's a grace not only on you, but on your wife and on your kids and on your finances. See, when you obey him, when it's obedience to his voice, then he'll provide for you. God doesn't pay you to pray. He pays you to obey. And if you pray more, if you're faithful with what you have. When I was in Tennessee, I had only a certain amount of hours that I could pray because I was serving, I was working, I was doing what I felt God told me to do, and I had a certain amount of hours, and I was faithful to those. And as I was faithful to those hours, he helped arrange so I can get more hours. See, so it's not your job to rearrange things. Let him do it for you. Be faithful with what you have. Flourish where you are. And God will begin to lead your steps, step by step. Even if it doesn't make sense to your finances, to your fears, to your responsibilities, to your wisdom. I remember when I was 18 years old, and I had a summer where I had a wonderful experience with God, was baptized, and really gave my whole heart to God. And I was 1 week away from university. I was going to be a teacher, and I had a small scholarship to play soccer. And I felt the Lord wanted me to step into a place at the church as an intern. Didn't pay me anything, but I felt that's what I was supposed to do. And I talked to my parents about it, and they disagreed. How many of that's what authority's for? To make sure that you hear God. See, when someone challenges you, that's not a bad thing. Because if it's God, it'll work out. See, when you avoid challenging, well, you don't have a right to talk to me. Back off, back off. God's telling me what to do, woman. Try that with my wife and my mom will come beat me up. Authority challenges you to prove. So my parents said, we don't trust you. You're 18. You just started really serving God. And why don't you go to college, get a career, and then follow God. Because then if it doesn't work out, you have something to fall back on. And I said, I don't want anything to fall back on. Then they came back to me, well, every pastor we know has had a career before they went into ministry. And I said, yeah, but they weren't following God at their young age. They started late. And so it was a struggle, but thank God for good parents. They let me do it. If not, I would have had to do it anyway. And they never supported me, they never gave me money, but they allowed me to live in their house when I was 18 and serve at the church. And that's when I began to find who I was. And I contradicted practical sense that made sense for my future to follow God. But I thank God that I did. So he's allowed to do that. God doesn't want your productivity. He wants your trust. He wants you to obey him because he asked you to. Just like with your kids. Come here. Why? You know, when they're young and they're in trouble, you can catch them. But they begin to figure out how long your arm is. And then they're always like, just ride an inch further than you can catch them. See, that's how most of us like to act with God. Is I'll be around you, God. I'll be busy for you. I'll do these things. But I'm not going to let you catch me. And he wants you to come with him and trust him. It's a walk of partnership to where every hard thing you go through in life, everything the devil throws at you, you're going to be able to trust him through those things. Say, God, I'm on your path. And no matter what the devil comes with, no matter what circumstances say, I trust you. I trust you with my future. Amen. And in this, I want to make this comment. We never stop moving forward. Never stop moving forward. And that may sound contradictory to be standing and moving forward at the same time. But whatever God has in your life right now, whether it be your family, your work, whatever you're doing, whether it be praying, all those things, you never stop. You must keep going because you're going to be offended. Say offended. Amen. You're going to be discouraged. Say discouraged. What kind of church is this? We're supposed to have a church where we talk about joy and peace and love and prosperity. Yeah, but there's another part of the gospel that we seem to have left out. And that's the discouragement, the offense that the devil brings. It's amazing how the devil will work and people will work with him to offend you And offense isn't always wrong. You can have a right to be offended. If someone did you wrong, you can have a right to be offended. But then it's your job to take it and say, I forgive. I get past that. I release that. You know, because you're going to have opportunity to be offended. You and I are going to be offended. I may offend you. You may offend me. Welcome to family. And we may get discouraged. Circumstances are going to come and try to tell you it's not working. Amen. You're going to be unfairly treated in your eyes over and over. This is life. Okay, and these are all things your flesh is going to use to try to tell you it's not working. There's going to be a lack of fruit. God, where's the miracles? Where's the miracles? Listen, I'm not after miracles. Miracles is a fruit. It's not the goal. The goal is for you to follow God in His steps. The goal is for you to follow God in His steps and for you to follow God in His steps. It's not for us to organize. It's not for us to plan. It's not for us to pursue. I just want miracles. I just want miracles. Yes, that is the fruit. That's what we need to get to. That is part of revival, but it is the cherry on top of revival. The rest of the Sunday, the rest of the what revival is, has to do with helping people to walk into the wholeness of their calling, to find their place in the body, and to know they're not less important than someone else. Sickness may attack you like it did me. Now, God's never for sickness. It never has to be tolerated. But in my case, I'm walking through it. And so if you're battling sickness in your body, I mean, sometimes we hide things and we overjudge things. And I have been through that in my past. And this experience has taught me, you know, like, you know, don't take a pill from the doctor. You know, someone may tell you, you don't have faith if you go to the doctor. Then you just ask them, say, do you go to the dentist? Well, yeah, but the dentist is different. Oh, really? So when they're filling that cavity, aren't you thankful? Otherwise, that tooth will rot out of you. Well, I just believe God and it changes. Well, then good, but then don't go see the dentist. See, you're allowed to walk through things that come against you. Amen? And don't feel intimidated. Don't feel like you failed. So when you battle things in your life, it's there to discourage you. Life tries to discourage you. The devil tries to discourage you. And it partly is because religiously we painted a picture of a gospel that tries to have heaven on earth. Now I want to get this, let me preach here for a minute. God's goal is not for heaven to be birthed on this earth. This earth is passing away. This earth is going to burn up like a garment, be folded up and be burned on fire, and we receive a new earth. Amen. God's goal is not to make a utopia here on this planet where all the governments, the worst thing the church did, let me preach now, is make it official for the government to preach the morality of the gospel. See, because this gospel should work in every government, in every country, no matter where it is. Sodom and Gomorrah, this gospel should work. But when we start to make the government try to preach to the citizens. Not that you can't vote or, as an American, appreciate having a government where standards are great and that, but when the government starts to preach, all that's done is water down the gospel to where Christianity is just a lifestyle. You watch it on TV during the music awards. You'll watch and they'll be up there and they, you know, you'll see a person who's been in the tabloids, who's been with 20 different people, all kinds of live in all kinds of ways, on drugs and all these things, saying, I just want to say thank you, Jesus, first before I start. Give glory to my Father for helping me. And you're like, the standard has been watered down. If you live with God, shouldn't you live differently? See, but in America, it's getting mixed. And that's what the end times is when you don't know you're not serving God. You think you are serving God, but you're not. Well, that didn't mean to preach all that, but so in your current place, where you are today, your job, your marriage, your finances, where you are today, you are in His perfect will. Quit trying to get out of it. Quit trying to change things so that, okay, God, I'm working a job. I can only pray 2 hours, but there's an opportunity to work a job where I can pray 4 hours. So I'm going to switch jobs so I have more time to pray. That makes sense, right? But see, what you should say is, God, I'm going to be faithful with my 2 hours. And then when you lead me, I will take another step. But I won't be moved by opportunity or chased away by frustration. And guess what? God will help you. God will help you walk through authority. If you're in a place where your boss is mean to you and doesn't like you and treats you horrible, be faithful. Be on time. Do a great job. And let God promote you. God will promote you. God will lead your steps. Don't let it be from your hands. Authority in all areas is never a curse. It's always a blessing. Even if you're under a government that is against you, the Bible says you pray for your president. You don't curse him. You pray for the ones. You can pray for a change. Now, I'm trying to separate the difference between being an American and being proud American and being a Christian. No matter where you find yourself in the gospel, you'll find that God doesn't tell someone, you need to change countries because it's too oppressive. You need to go to a better country. You need to change this. The gospel works right where you're at right now. You need to change husbands. You need to change jobs. You need to change children. You need to change churches. I mean, if you're in a church and you find this message of prayer, as you pray in tongues, listen, I'm preaching to those who are out there. You're in a church, and as you pray in tongues, you start getting revelation and start learning things beyond your pastor. It's not your job to quit the church. It's not your job to fix the church. It's your job to listen. Listen. God may say to you, okay, I don't want you going to church anymore. Okay, obey him, but don't fix it yourself. Wait till he leads you. And that's the important part of standing on the scripture and on the prophecies for your future to come to pass, is quit making your future come to pass but on your own. You may get bored. You may get tired. You may get depressed. You may get discouraged. You may get offended. You may get financially hard times. Don't change course. Stay moving all the time in the direction God has you. I refuse to change course. I'm called to preach. I'm a preacher here. I'm one of the preachers here. So I get up and preach. Even though I'm dragging my body up here, I'm preaching because I refuse to let my body tell me what I can't do. God told me what to do. I'm going to keep doing it. And my body's going to get in line. Don't you worry. I'm preaching to myself. Don't you worry. It's going to catch up. Your finances are going to catch up. Your family is going to catch up. The things you let go of are going to catch up. All the things he asked you to let go, all the dreams, all your ability, all the stuff that you had to let go, you had to let them die. Letting them die means I no longer make them live. I follow you. If you want that in my life, if you want me to be a millionaire, God, you're going to have to make it come to pass. My role is only to be a servant to my Father. And see, in that, when you let things go, it's like Abraham had to let go of his dream. He took his son, the very son that God gave him, and he took him up to the altar, and he laid him down on the altar, and he had the knife in his hand. He says, I'm going to kill you. And he was going to kill his son right there when God stopped him. See, whatever you don't let die in your life, God cannot resurrect and give to you. You'll have to keep it alive the whole time. And your flesh will let you do that. Your flesh will let you go to church, but it won't let you face mortification. Finally, trust. Say trust. And this is something this is why we confess. This is why we hold on to Scripture. We trust that he knows you better than you know yourself. Your flesh does not know you. But God knows you. He knows your future. He believes in you. Let him build you. Let him walk you into your calling. Don't chase it. Let him give it to you. And you're going to be judged by people around you who don't understand this walk. You're going to be compared to other people. Don't worry. Keep walking. Trust that God has something for you. that one day as a body we will walk into this revival where we have love and miracles, but we also have fullness. See, but I remember having a hard time. There was a group that walked, they were having miracles in their services. And I was so excited to hear about the miracles, but then when you hear them taught about how those miracles showed up, it was embarrassing what they were teaching. It wasn't God. It wasn't fullness of God. It was shallow, and it was controlling. And so I could not, with a good conscience, align myself alongside of that group because I didn't want people to be taken off with the wrong doctrine, the wrong believing. Miracles can happen by the gifts. They can happen by different reasons. Miracles is not a sign of revival. It's not the only sign of revival. We're after a place where people can come and bring real crippled people on a regular basis, a reputation that says, hey, if you go there, I had one lady call me, and I was so embarrassed. She said, my baby, because there's some really hurting people out there, if you don't know that, some really broken people out there. Society have found how to hide a lot of the brokenness. You know when you drive a motorcycle, Harley? How many have ridden a motorcycle before? A few of you. You drive your Harley Davidson and you drive by another motorcycle, you give a little wave. You don't wave like this. That's kind of silly. You just kind of put your hand out on the side and go, hey. And another guy on the motorcycle goes, hey. So me now with my cane, as I'm walking around, I'll see another guy with a cane and I'll give him a nod and, takes us a little while longer to pass each other, It's kind of an awkward nod because it lasts a little longer as they're trying to hurry along, I don't know how I got on that now, so. But we're after a place of revival that's more than miracles. Oh, yeah. All the broken people are somewhere. They're in the hospitals. They're in their homes. You know why they're not in churches? Because there's no hope. We need to build a place where they can find hope. Hope for a real Jesus. They asked Jesus, they said, Jesus, this was John's disciples. Jesus, John sent us to ask you if you are the Messiah. Are you the coming one? See, and that's what the world is asking because there's so many people representing Jesus and the body of Christ has become so self-centered. Now, 20 years ago, they're after big bank accounts and big cars and nice houses. Now they're after feeling good about themselves. Now they're after goosebumps and some kind of a tap from God, a gold dust or some type of approval, feeling good and falling out and feeling his presence. What we should be after is, I don't need to feel his presence. God, if I never feel your presence a day of my life, I'll feel it when I'm in heaven. I'm after having something that changes people's lives. I don't need you to tell me I'm good. I know I'm good because I'm your child. I want something that changes people's lives. Amen. I go to a therapy every week, and I see little kids, and I see people who are broken and who are much worse than I am, and we need a revival that's real, amen, that's authentic, that says bring your sick, but not just your sick, bring yourself, because you're going to change too. You're going to find love, and you're going to find a path that will help you walk in the things of God, because you're as valuable as the guy preaching on stage. Every person who comes in these doors, every person who listens, their calling is just as important to God than any person that ever lived. Amen? Amen. And we'll get into some of the church stuff later. I love you. Thank you for coming. We are blessed that you're part of our family. I'm blessed to be part of the family with you. Let's keep going. Amen. Trust God, obey Him, and co-labor with Him. Listen to His voice. Know it's Him. And don't be afraid to run from things like responsibility when he tells you. But let it be when he tells you, not in the name of God, but because he told you. And there will be proof in it. People will see it's the real thing. Amen? And let's pray as we close. Father, we want to be more than just loved. We want to participate as your body in changing this world. We don't want to live our whole life to feed ourselves and build for ourselves and live a fat life here. We want to build rewards in heaven. We want to be a part of your body, whatever that cost is. Thank you for believing in us and calling us into this walk. And as we go, we know your grace is with us, with each one here. Your mercy, your forgiveness, your grace. And Father, I thank you that no one's disqualified here. No one's overqualified. We're all yielded vessels to you. So thank you for giving us your strength and your grace to walk through everything the enemy throws against us and to finish our course. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. If you would like prayer, please come and stand on the green line if you would.